Jesus and the different aspects of him and who he is and how we can know him more. And today we're very excited because Jan's going to be speaking to us. So give her a warm welcome, Jan. Come on down. You're all right.
Am I all right? Oh. Okay. Morning. When Michelle and I went to Thailand the year before last, towards the end of our trip, we didn't know you were going to get a mention. Towards the end of our trip, we became tourists and we went to see a waterfall. And then at the top, there was some kind of nature walk thing that we followed. The only trouble was we came to a point where there was a signpost pointing in three different directions. We looked at it, but we didn't speak or we couldn't read any of the Thai alphabet. So we hadn't got a clue what the signs were saying. It's a bit like this person here. It's the best thing I could find on the internet. Which way do I go? As we couldn't read the signs, we just had to keep going and hope we landed up where we started from. This morning we're going to be looking, as you probably realize, about Jesus, the way. Thank you, musicians. I found the way in just about every chorus you played this morning. And I want to look at where Jesus said he is the way. And it's the night that Jesus is betrayed. He finished his 3 years or so ministry on earth, and Judas had left. He'd gone off to betray him. And then Jesus speaks these words to his remaining 11. Doesn't come up any higher, does it? So if you've got your Bibles, it's John chapter 13. We're starting at verse 33. Jesus said, "My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." And Barnes translation says, "I'm going to secure a place for you. Guaranteed place. And if I go and secure a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus said he is the way. So why did he say this? Why was a way needed? I don't know if Johnson's here this morning, but if you heard him last week, he told us several times the whole of the Bible's contained in Genesis 1 to 3. And I thought, yes, and that's where I'm starting. In Genesis 1, we have the account of how God created the world and all the living things, the sky, the trees, and everything was good. And he created mankind, and we read it was very good. Mankind was created in the image of God. But then for a season, Adam and Eve were living in the Garden of Eden, I'd love to see what that Garden of Eden was like. A beautiful, beautiful place. And they enjoyed the presence of God. I would imagine he was their best friend, if you like. But then came the time when they disobeyed the one thing God had said to them not to do. He said they must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did. We know Satan entered the serpent, and the serpent deceived Adam and Eve, and they ate of that fruit. So God had said to them, in the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. They probably didn't know what that meant, because there was no death up till then. But from that point onwards, they were doomed to die a physical death, and they died kind of inside. They lost that lovely closeness and intimacy with God. They no longer reflected the image of God. It was really sad, because God had to drive them out of the Garden of Eden. If he hadn't, there was the risk they would eat of the tree of life. And if they did that, they'd be eternally in their fallen state. But God didn't want them to stay in their fallen state. He wanted to bring them back into that lovely, I'm going to use the word fellowship, but it's like a very close friendship with himself. So therefore, we needed a way to bring us back from that fallen state to be able to have that lovely close walk with God. God had a plan, and I hope you don't mind this morning, my illustrations are coming out of the Old Testament, because in there we see a lot of pointers that are sort of types or pictures of what we find in Jesus. Even if you don't know the Old Testament, I'm sure many of you have seen the Disney film. Is it called The Prince of Egypt? The one about Moses and all that? But there was a time when God's people, the children of Israel, were slaves in Egypt. And Pharaoh had given them hard tasks to do. They had to make bricks so that Pharaoh's men could make all the buildings that Pharaoh wanted. And so Pharaoh had a jolly good labor force, increasing by the minute. But the life got so hard for the Israelites, they called out to God for him to deliver them. And God heard their cry, and he sent Moses. And he gave Moses a message, "Let my people go." So we have a rather hesitant Moses at the beginning, making his way across to where the Israelites were. And time after time after time, we read the story of him going to Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go." One plague after another, God sent to show Pharaoh that he was God, and he was going to have to let his people go. But Pharaoh kept resisting until the very last thing. It wasn't a plague. God warned the children of Israel to make them safe. He said to them, "Take a lamb and take that lamb, keep it with you." I think it was 15 days. And then at the end of that time, on this particular evening, they had to kill the lamb and take the blood and paint it on their doorposts. Because God said, "I'm going to send the angel of death through this land, and he will miss any home where the blood is painted on the doorposts." And that night, they did what God said, and indoors they were eating the food, but God told them to stay dressed and ready as though they were going to go on a journey, because they were going on a journey. That night, the angel of death went through the whole of the Egyptian area, and every firstborn male, even animals, were killed that night. And there was much mourning and grief that evening in Egypt. And at that point, Pharaoh said, "Go." And they all set out on their journey, led by Moses. Had they made their escape? Almost, not quite. God had something to show his own people. Moses led them in a certain way, And then they came up to the point where the Red Sea was ahead of them and high ground was either side of them. Pharaoh, in the meantime, thought, "What have I done? I've let all my workforce go." And so he sent his soldiers and chariots chasing after the Israelites. And very quickly, they came level with them. But God protected his people. And then he made that famous story, isn't it? He made the way through the Red Sea so that children of Israel could go through on dry ground. So then Pharaoh's people thought, "We'll chase after them. There's dry ground." As they entered the sea, God caused havoc. The chariot wheels started coming off. There was confusion. People coming off their horses, coming out of the chariots. And then God closed the sea over the top of them. Meantime, the children of Israel had gone through. They were safe on the other side. And they were able to turn round and look at their enemies being drowned in the sea. Those people who caused them slavery for all those years were being drowned, and they would never see them again. That's a picture, isn't it, of what Jesus has done for us. I can almost sort of see God saying to Jesus, he'd come to earth, "Let my people go." Because of what happened in the Garden of Eden and the sin that steadily increased in the land, we're born into that sin nature that Adam gave us, and we need to be delivered. And Jesus, because of his death on the cross and the resurrection, that powerful resurrection that raised him up from that death, that same power will raise us as we trust in Jesus, and we can be delivered out of every single thing that holds us down. My life has been hampered by fear in different areas, but gradually, one by one, God's been dealing with those things. And what he did for me, I know he can do for you. That wasn't what I meant to say at this point. I will share with you one thing. I read a book many years ago, and it wasn't the best of books to read. It started off all right, but then it was a bit iffy. And after that time, I was bothered by it. Sometimes I'd be drifting off to sleep, and scenes from this book would start coming back to me. And I needed to be free of it, really. If I was on the boil with my fellowship with the Lord, things were okay. But if I was drifting away slightly, then this book used to raise its head. One day, a group of us went to see a film. My boyfriend and I left halfway because that wasn't any good either. And we came back to where I was staying and shared with some people there about the film. And then somehow or other, I mentioned this book that sort of kept coming back. And someone in the room said to me, "We can pray for you and you can be cut off from it." I had no idea what they meant, but I said, "Okay." And they prayed that Jesus would cut me free from it. Fine for a time. I was going on with God. I didn't even think about the book. And then about, 2 months later, I was lying in bed, drifting off to sleep, and this little idea of a thought came towards my mind. But an amazing thing happened then. In my mind's eye, I don't know how to explain it, was like suddenly seeing a white hand like that, like a policeman saying, "Stop," trying to stop the traffic. And that picture, if you like, made me fully alert. And I was able then to make the choice. Was I going to pursue where my mind had so often gone before, or was I going to change and think in a different direction? I chose not to follow the old pattern. And I so praised God that night that he'd given me an opportunity to turn my back on that bit of my past. A little while, in those days, I used to drive down the M1. You'll know I'm going back a long time, because one morning I was driving down and I suddenly found myself at Brent Cross. I didn't know how I got there, because Brent Cross didn't used to be on the M1. It used to finish at Junction 2. So I was lost. So I then found out what had happened. In future weeks, I found my Junction 2. But then I realized it was a different slip road to what it had been. So no wonder I missed it the first time. Then I thought, where's my old exit gone? So as I drove down the next time, I looked carefully, saw the new Junction 2 exit, but the old one was still there. You'd hardly have recognized it was a road. It was all overgrown. There were weeds and, you know, it was just, you'd never know it was part of a motorway. And I looked at it and I thought, thank you, Lord. That's what you've done. My mind used to go down a certain path, but you've stopped me going down it. And now it's getting so overgrown, I don't think I could find my way down it ever again, even if I tried. So what I really want you to take encouragement from this one, I know he did it for me, and I know he'll do it for you. You'll have different things in your lives, and God will meet you in a different way, because he meets us as individuals. But he set me free, and I know he can set anyone free. Sorry, there's not much room on here. The second illustration I want to bring out partly brings in my allotment. Some of you know I have an allotment, and the birds like the soft fruit. And so many of us have got fruit cages round our soft fruit. It's like net all the way around the outside, net across the top, and we try and keep the birds out. But occasionally, produce has walked, not by animals or birds, I might add. And so, although I do pray that my stuff won't disappear, nevertheless, I try and disguise the entrance into my fruit cage. Some people have nice, you know, doors with, you can see where to get in. I've got overlapping net with just a piece of plastic twine. So I'm hoping they'd have to walk round and round and round and not get in. Why I'm bringing this out is God had said when the children of Israel had started their journey and they were across the Red Sea, as they carried on, that's good, isn't it? I'm dropping everything now. God had said to Moses, because God still wanted to be very close to his people and for them to know he was with them. And he said to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. That's Exodus 25:8. And God gave a very, very clear description of what he wanted them to build. Now remember, they were on the move. They were traveling for 40 years. So whatever they put up, they had to easily dismantle and carry with them. And God described what he wanted. It was going to be something in three parts. There was an outer court, and then there was another area in the middle of that called the holy place, and within that, the holy of holies. And this was a picture I got off the internet. We don't know exactly what it looked like. I must point that out. But this was someone's effort at describing it. So there you see you've got the posts around the outside and the curtaining, and then the tabernacle proper in the middle with the holy of holies inside that. But some people have said that the three entrances, I use my finger, can't I? the entrance there, and the one in there, and then the one further in, the three entrances, they've said, represents Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. But it's just the first entrance I want to look at this morning. In Exodus 27:16, the description God gives is that it says it's to have a curtain 20 cubits long of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer, with four posts and four bases. Now, the width of the tabernacle itself was 50 cubits. And so they're saying the entrance here is 20 cubits. If people are right with their 1.5 feet to a cubit, then that would mean the entrance is just over 30 feet or even 9 meters. And God had it Very different to my allotment cage. This is another artist's impression. Can you see? You'd had no difficulty finding the entrance to that place. That very first gate, which we're thinking of as Jesus the Way, was very, very wide. And blue, purple, and scarlet, what do they represent? Scholars have looked to see where there are other occurrences of those colours in scripture. And what they've suggested is that the blue represents heaven. It represents grace and peace. And isn't that Jesus? We come to him and he offers us grace and peace and the opportunity for eternal life. The purple, we could probably make a pretty good guess at that, couldn't we? Purple we associate with royalty, deity, majesty, and also wisdom. And scarlet, we have, well, there were a lot of animal sacrifices used to go on then, but we have the sacrifice of Jesus. His blood was shed. So you could say, God could have an entrance like mine in the allotment and say, your sin stinks. I am perfect. I am good. I am holy. I don't want you near me. Your sin stinks. But instead of that, he gave a big, wide, wide gate. And he's saying, through Jesus, you can come in. I'm offering you grace. I want you to come in. I don't want you to stay outside. I'll give you grace. I'll give you peace. I'll give you life if only you'll come in through Jesus. So Jesus was the way out of our sin and the things that hold us down. And he's also the way into having that lovely close fellowship or friendship with God again. The last illustration, I'll take this off now. When the children of Israel continued on their journey through to the promised land. Thank you. I've been amazed at this verse in Numbers 9:22. It's the fourth book of the Bible, isn't it, Numbers? Because the tabernacle, which I've just taken off, as they've set it up and as they travelled, God was with them in a very visible way. A cloud used to settle on top of the tabernacle. And as long as it was there, the children of Israel knew they must stay put. But if it got up and it traveled, they had to follow it and keep going until it stopped again. And then they'd stop. And in Numbers 9:22, said whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. And so we have God guiding them. Now, today, we don't have a cloud sitting above us, going ahead of us, telling us where to go. But I'm just amazed that God did that for the children of Israel. He was taking them out of Egypt into the promised land, and he was guiding them, even though they got so many things wrong, didn't they? But he stayed with them. He gave manna to them in the mornings. He gave water to them. Sometimes they really had to seek God for it, but he always provided for them. We learn that their clothes didn't wear out, and I'm sure most of the women in this room wouldn't be too happy with the idea of wearing the same clothes for years, but nevertheless, they were never without. But then we have this continual visible presence of God. And I thought, how amazing, even when they were in the desert and things were hard, they'd only got to look at that tabernacle and it was placed in the middle of all their tents. It wasn't right on the outskirts. It was slap bang in the middle. And God had even told which of the tribes to camp round it. So it was right in the center. And they could see this cloud. And while that cloud was there, they knew their God was with them. In Matthew 28, Nick mentioned it 2 or 3 weeks ago, There's a verse where it says, "Lo, I am with you always." And Jesus is the way through our life now in this time as well. He's saying to Monica, go to Africa. But he's not saying, "I'll see you when you come back." He's going with her. I don't know. I really like seeing children starting school for the first time these days. I always pray for them when I know they're starting. They always seem to go off really happy and come back full of the stories of what's gone on during the day. My experience was totally the opposite. I played with a little boy down the road, and for some reason, he didn't start school when I did. And so my mother took me to the door and said she'd pick me up at lunchtime. 3 hours is a long time for a five-year-old. And I went in the front entrance, and then I went out the side entrance. I was sick, and she had to bring me home. This went on for a fair while, and the doctor put me on a quarter grain of phenobarbital or something to try and help things along. But I didn't like being left. It was a horrible experience. In contrast to that, many years later, there was a trip to Spain advertised with a social club where I used to work. It was very cheap. Long weekend in Malaga. Well, I knew a lady who lived in Marbella, which was just a few miles away. And I thought, what an opportunity. Thank you, Lord. I'll go and see her. So I hopped on the plane and I flew off to Malaga. And on the Saturday morning, got the bus into Marbella. And all I had with me was an address. I couldn't speak Spanish. I could speak Italian, but not Spanish. So I went up to a group of men and I guess they were putting the world to rights. You know, they gather in little cliques. So I handed them the address, and they jabbered back at me. I didn't know what they were saying. So one of them said to me, "Come." And so he led me, took me through several streets till we got to Lillian's. And I thought, yes, that's how Jesus is with us. He doesn't dump us at the door and say he'll pick us up, but he comes with us. So he's the way out of all our bondages and out of our sin. And he's the way into fellowship and real close friendship with God again. But he does help us through our life. He comes with us all the way. And if you don't mind, there's one other little thing I'd like to share with you. I don't like traveling on tubes. And that was before 7/7. It's not been something I have particularly enjoyed doing. And so I haven't been on the tube on my own for many, many years. Well, a little while ago, I bought, it looks like a black plastic bath. It's a pre-molded pond. I'm trying to encourage frogs in my garden. So I dug a hole and I just put the thing in there temporarily to get it out of the house. Every time anybody came, I was moving it from one room to the other. So it's now in the garden, and a little tiny bit of rain happened that particular night. Next day I came home from work and I found a frog in there. There was about an inch of water and about nearly 2 feet of black plastic above him. And I thought, he's enjoying sunbathing like they do in the water. After an hour I realized he couldn't get out. So I had to lift him out. Well, the time came, just 30th of June, I think it was. I was seeing someone off at Gatwick Airport. We were going to go down by tube to Victoria, but I said, "I'll book a taxi." I wonder why I booked the taxi. And so we got a taxi to Victoria and then the Gatwick Express. But then the day was spoiled for me and for my friend, really, because all I could think of was, I got to get back and on my own. I thought, I can get the 24 bus. It will take ages, but at least I can do it from Victoria. But as I was on the train coming back to Victoria, I started to talk to the Lord. I said, "This fear thing is really hampering me. It stops me going a lot of places, because every time anywhere's mentioned, I'm thinking, how far is that? How am I going to get there?" And sometimes I say no when I really should be saying yes. So I said to the Lord, please will you help me? I feel like the frog that fell in the pond, because I know you died to set me free, but I've let this jolly fear stand in my way. So as I got off the train at Victoria, I was walking along and I thought, ah, there's the great outdoors, number 24 bus, here we come. I'll probably call in Judy's and have a cup of tea and tell her my sad tale. That was my plan. But I looked up and there was a poster. Does God ever speak to you through posters on the wall? This one, I think it was to do with the England versus Australia cricket match. There were two men's heads and underneath it said, time to take the enemy on. I had another look and the words had gone right in here. I said, Lord, I can't do it. I said, but in you I can. The great outdoors was ahead of me, but I couldn't help but see down here it said underground. I thought, okay, Lord, here we go. I'm so glad it's before 7:07. I made my way. As I was going down the first escalator, I just felt the Lord say to me, you'll be home by 3:00. I didn't even know what the time was then. I was too wrapped up in other things. So I went down, got on the platform, got on the first train. I'm glad it came quite quickly. I had no time to change my mind. Then I had to walk about a mile between to change to another line. And I was going up the escalator at Kentish Town at 2:45. And I was home easily by 3:00. So I thought, God's really good. He hasn't finished with me yet. So I really want to encourage us this morning. I don't know what's going on in your lives, but he's definitely the way into that fellowship with God. He's the way out of everything that wants to hold us down. Oh, and I thought of this morning when I woke up. You know, you see kids fighting, or on films they fight, and then when you've defeated your enemy, you put your foot on, you stick your hand up in the air. I thought, yes, it says in the Bible somewhere, I'm sure Nick and Paul will know where, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and the devil's under his feet. All authority and power is given to him. The devil's under his feet. And I thought, well, I'm in Jesus, so he's under my feet too. And he can be under yours. So should we stand this morning and see what God wants to do with us? I want to thank you, Father, for the wonderful plan you had even from the very beginning. You knew the frailty of man and you knew how we were going to mess up. And I thank you that right from the word go, you had a plan all at the ready, because you so want us to be your children and to be in fellowship that we'll call you Father and you can call us your children. And thank you. You did so many things. Then you sent Jesus and you sent him to die for us. And he is our way back to you. Lord, I pray for everyone here. If there are any here that don't know you, I pray, Lord, they'll see the wideness of that gate. They'll see the welcoming hands that you offer them, and that they'll come to you, Lord, and find their way into you. For any that are held down by things in their lives, as I have been, and I just pray, Lord, that you'll help them to see today that they can be set free from everything that holds them down. If they want to be free, that is, Lord. I know we have to want to be free. I pray, Lord, that there'll be those who'll be cut off from the things that have held them down and be delivered out of things that hold them down, even today, Lord. And I thank you for that lovely fellowship you offered us, Lord, in our day-to-day walk. And I just thank you, Lord, and pray that we'll know your presence, we'll know your leading. And in this time, Lord, when we wonder when we're traveling, because we see so much on the news, Lord, if we're walking really closely with you, you can tell us to get the bus. You can tell us to get the tube. You can tell us what schools to apply for our children. You can lead us in every single area in our lives. And Lord, we want that closeness. We want that leading with you that you're offering to us. I pray, Lord, that you will just take us along with your hand. And we walk by faith, not by sight. We're not seeing a cloud above us, but we believe, Lord, we have faith that you're with us, and we just want to experience that. on a day-to-day basis.